Father, now as we're taking hands today, we're setting ourselves in agreement and claiming the scripture that Jesus spoke, that if any two of you should touch a thing, that it would be done for us by our Father in heaven as we touch it here on earth. We set ourselves in agreement, Father, as being more than two concerning these needs that have been expressed this morning. As we're in agreement, our Father, we first of all want to acknowledge you as King over everything. We want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of all, as the first begotten Son of the Father, as the sacrifice for sin, as the ransom bearer, as the one who paid the price for our sins and the sins of the whole world. We want to acknowledge Jesus Christ not only as Savior, but as healer. And we acknowledge our Father that you laid upon him sickness and disease in the same way that you laid upon him sin. We want to acknowledge Jesus as deliverer. For the Bible says that whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Now, Father, we thank you today that you have blessed us with eternal salvation, that you have caused your word to go forth into our lives. We have seen the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've received him as Lord and as Savior, and we've received the gift of everlasting life. And we have confidence, our Father, that we shall be with you forever and ever, that we shall live forever and ever, and that we shall reign with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. We have confidence, our Father, that we are overcomers right now in this life, that we already have victory because it's God who always causes us to triumph through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We know, our Father, that it's because we are men and women of faith that we have the victory, because the faith is our victory. We put our confidence and our trust in your promises. We put our confidence and our trust in your word. We look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and we know that he's the one that got us started. He's the one that gave us everlasting life, and we know he's the one that will finish the work. We know that you're able to complete that good work that you've begun in us. And we bless you this morning, Father, and praise you and magnify you for what you have already done. We thank you, Father, for these testimonies that are coming this morning. And every time we gather together, Father, as testimonies are shared for the good work that you're doing in our lives and the lives of those whom we've asked you. You said in your word that we have not because we ask not. We thank you, our Father, that as we ask and ask in faith, believing and trusting in what you've promised us, that we do see the hand of God. We do see the work of the Holy Spirit of God moving among us and among our families and our friends and our neighbors and the people we're concerned about. We thank you, our Father, for every person who's been saved or who's been recommitted to the Lord because of some ministry of the Water of Life Christian Center and its people. We thank you, Father, that your Spirit is upon us, that your Spirit has anointed us to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to give recovering of sight to the blind, physically as well as spiritually. We lift up to you this morning, Father, these whose names we have mentioned, those that are sick, those that are in need of comfort this morning. We ask you, Father, to just be with our sister Drenda and strengthen her, equip her, Father, to stand for you and to stand upon your word. We know, Father, that it's the Holy Spirit only that can give the kind of comfort that she needs. And we pray that you'll do exactly that, Father. And for her mother and dad and for Donnie and for the rest of the family. We pray for our brother's eldest boy, our Father, as he enters into surgery there in Alabama. We ask you, Lord, for healing in his hands. Knox, we curse you in Jesus' name and command you to depart from that man's hand. You don't belong to that. In the name of Jesus. And Satan, we've got this word for you. We bind you away from Angie Earnhardt and away from her life. In the name of Jesus Christ, she's committed to God. She's our sister. We stand against you. You will not siphon her off, and you will not pull her away from the things of God. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. need you now in the name of Jesus. We believe you are our Father for your perfect will in that girl's life. We believe, Lord, that you are able to complete what you've begun in her and that you're able to perfect everything that concerns her. We believe, our Father, that your perfect will come to pass in her life. And we put our trust and our confidence in you now in Jesus' name. We ask you, Father, that for her death, wisdom. Wisdom, Father. Wisdom, Father, godly wisdom in knowing how to deal with that situation. For Kim, Father, we just believe you for your healing. We believe right now, Father, as we pray, that your spirit just broods over her right now, Father, and ministers healing to her body and deliverance from that pain that's in her soul. We reach out, Father, by faith and lay hands upon her and believe you for healing into her body. We believe, Lord, for the salvation of Bob Hicks' two brothers. We believe, Lord, that they'll be delivered out from the bondage of the devil and delivered into the kingdom, translated into the kingdom of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that you'll do that. We're declaring it, Father, because it's your will. You said you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. We just put you in remembrance of your word, Father, and releasing our faith for you to accomplish that in those two boys' lives. Now the means are yours, Father. We just pray the end result. You do it however you want, because you know exactly how to accomplish it. For song, Father, we release our faith today for a job, for a good job. For you said in your word that you are able to meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we believe not only that you can, but you will. We believe that Song's needs are met. We believe that you'll lead him to that job that you have prepared for him. In the same way, our Father, that you hid a $20 bill in that old chair for Robert a long time ago. We know that there's a job that's waiting for Song, and that you will lead him right to it. If you'll cause him to put his hand just in the right chair and just in the right place and to pull aggressively. We know that you'll do it. Father, we know if you can handle 20 bucks, you can also handle these other things. Well, we know it's of no consequence to you whether you're saved or by a few. You spoke and the whole world snapped into existence. You spoke and we received life, translated from death to life. We thank you, our Father, for your word. We thank you for the privilege of speaking your word, because when we speak your word, we speak life. That's what Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. We thank you, our Father, for the custody that you have given unto us of your word, your life-giving word. We thank you, Father, just for the privilege of allowing your words to spill out of our lips. We pray, Father, that you find us to be good stewards of the word which you've entrusted us with. In Jesus' name, amen. You realize how significant that is? To have custody of the word of God that gives life, to have stewardship of it. Praise the Lord. All right, turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. We're continuing in our study of Hebrews. We're still in the 12th chapter. I want to say one more word, well, a few more words, about the second verse before we move on to down into the chastening section. Every time I want to get down into this chastening, and I go back and just start reading at the first part of the chapter, and the Lord shows me something else that we have not said, that needs to be said, that's important to us. Let me have someone read, please, the first three verses. Who'd like to do that this morning? Just by way of review. I want to read the first three verses. Okay, Lois?
This is chapter 12.
Yeah, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.
All right, thank you. All right, we've been talking here about living the Christian life, living the life that Christ has purchased for us. And we've been talking about not being discouraged and not being disappointed and not going around with long faces and long hearts and long minds, being wearied and faint-hearted. And we've said that Paul has said in this first verse that we are to run with patience the race that's set before us, that we are to live this Christian life with patience, with steadfastness, with endurance, with perseverance, and with constancy. We've talked about that at great length. But he says in the second verse that we are to look unto Jesus, not unto our circumstances, because the circumstances of this life are difficult. Jesus said, as long as you're living in this world, you're going to have tribulation. And if we're constantly looking at the troubles of this life, if we're constantly looking at the negative circumstances of this life, then we will constantly have long faces and dreary personalities. Is that right? That's right. And so we are to look to Jesus, who is the author. He got us started, and he will also finish us up. He will get us completed in Christ if we'll look unto him. So we are to live the Christian life with our eyes looking this way. See? Not this way. And if you're in, anybody ever been in a pit? In a spiritual pit? You know what I mean by a spiritual pit? A spiritual pit is so deep, that you don't think there's any way out. Now, when you're in the pit, where do you generally look? All around. You look like this. What do you see?
Black.
Just black. But now, what would happen if you looked this way? You'd see some light, wouldn't you? Well, it's the same thing, you see, that Paul is talking about. He says, when you are in your hole, don't look at the hole. Look at Jesus. Look up and you'll see the light. All right, now that's all well and good. But if you would ask the question, how can I see Jesus? You'd be asking a reasonable question. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, Vic, but how do I look at Jesus? I mean, yeah, I look up with my physical eyes, but I can't see him. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen him personally. I've never seen him physically. How do I look at Jesus? How do I get my eyes fixed on Jesus? When I'm in the middle of my hole, when I'm in trouble, when I'm in difficulty, when tribulation has overtaken me, yeah, I see it says, look unto Jesus, but where am I going to find him? In the Word. Now listen to what she said. Looking unto Jesus in the Word. Let me say that again. Looking unto Jesus in the Word. What is the last thing you want to do when you're in a hole? Read your Bible. That's the last thing you want to do. You know why? Because that's the way out. Brother. Oh, you're going to answer the question? Yeah. That's the way out. That's the way out is through the Word. You look unto Jesus. He is the Word. Now, let me confirm that for you. Turn with me to Revelation. We've seen these scriptures before many times, but I don't want anybody to not know where they are. This is so significant in so many aspects of our Christian life that it's worthy of review. Revelation, the 19th chapter. And verse number 11. Now this passage of scripture is describing the coming of Christ when he comes in power and great glory. And John the Revelator is describing his vision. And he said, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped with blood, and his name is called the Word of God." The name of Jesus is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word alive. He's the Word made flesh. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." You know that whole passage. And John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ is the Word, this Word made flesh, so that we could see it. Now, when we cannot put our hands on Jesus in the flesh, we can put our hands on him by the Word. This is the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, John 15 and 7, just turn to that one and I'll show you something else about what we're talking about here. Does kind of along the same lines. John 15. Well, let's start verse 4. "Abide in me," Jesus said, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Now what Jesus said is, live in me. The word abide means live. Live in me and let me live in you. "And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it live in the vine, no more can ye except ye live in me." Now I read that, and I couldn't understand what that meant. How do you live in Jesus? How do you live in him? I mean, do you get him to come back down here to the earth and get him to open up his skin and jump inside him? You live in his word. You live in his word. That becomes your dwelling place. You read his word constantly. You live in there. Verse 7 really puts the capper on. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you." Do you see the connection? If you live in me and my words live in you, then you shall ask whatsoever you will and it'll be done unto you. So when you want to look to Jesus, you look to his word. When you want to live in Jesus, you live in his word. When you want to believe in Jesus, you believe his word. When you want to trust Jesus, you trust his word, because he and his word are the same. If I give you my word on something, that's me, isn't it? If I give you my word and say, on my authority, you can go do this in my word and in my name, it's the same as if I were there, isn't it? You could take that and go and transact business with it. It's the same way with the Lord. When we have his word, we have him. And so we are to look unto his word, which got us started and will finish us off, if you pardon the expression. Will finish us up. The word of God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the living word, the holy scriptures, the written word, is the author and the finisher of our faith. All right. Anybody have a question about that or a comment on that? Do you see that? You see, it is something you can get a hold of. This is where so many Christians miss it. And so many churches have missed it too, because they have nothing to get a hold of. They can't grab a hold of anything because they don't believe that this is really the Word of God. They believe there's some of God's Word sprinkled through it, but will not acknowledge this as the Word of God. And so when they want to look to Jesus, they don't have anything to look to. And so they live their life like this, like a yo-yo or a roller coaster. Do you see that? I'll tell you one of the most magnificent things, and probably the most important thing that God is doing in this day with this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is exalting the Word of God. Bob?
Could I add one scripture to that? Mm-hmm. I always think of what David said. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against you." If we have the word in our heart, it'll keep us from sinning.
Amen. 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 Do you notice how, as you have become part of this move of the Holy Spirit, as you've received God's Spirit indwelling into you, what a hunger there is in you for the word? You know how it used to be that you'd try to read it because it was a kind of an obligatory thing, and you felt like you were supposed to read it, but you couldn't get anything out of it. All of a sudden, you receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and it becomes more important than your necessary food. Well, you'd rather read the Word of God than eat. See, what is that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, getting us to live in Christ, getting us to live in the Word. And more important than anything else that the Holy Ghost is doing. Yes, the Holy Ghost has been poured out upon the people, and they're beginning to speak in tongues. Hallelujah. Yes, the Holy Spirit is being poured out on people, and bodies are getting healed. Hallelujah. But the most wonderful thing that's happening is people are excited about the Word of God. Okay. Let's go back to Hebrews 12 then. And I just wanted to share that aspect with you, that if you're going to look to Jesus, you must look to His Word. That's where you're going to find Him. I tell you, in my personal ministry, it's a joy to minister to Spirit-filled people who know the Word of God. Because it's easy to direct them to the Lord when they know the Word. But to work with church people who do not know the Word, they are constantly crying out for the Lord, but they don't know how to find Him. They are constantly crying out. They want to touch God, but they don't know how to touch Him. They're constantly crying out because they want help, but they don't know where to find it. And when you begin to give them the Word, they don't understand that that's the way. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever experienced that? I experience it all the time, and it's the most frustrating thing. It's the most frustrating thing, because it's so easy to touch the Lord. But people, so many of them, are bound up with their traditions and the things that they have heard, rather than the things that God said. And it's very difficult to minister to them. And I believe I shared with you one day about being in a hospital and wanting to pray for a man, a daughter, she happened to be a Methodist lady, but it doesn't really matter what she was. She heard, we believed in healing. Her dad was dying of cancer. He was down about 85 pounds. I shared the story with her. And she said, would I go over to the hospital and talk with him? And I did, and he wasn't interested in talking to me. She introduced me to him, and he was busy with himself, kind of. And when I finally asked him, could we? He didn't want to hear the word. I asked him, could I pray with him? And he said, yeah, if you want to. And I laid my hand on him and began to pray quietly with him. I hadn't gotten 5 or 10 words out of my mouth, And he turned away from me like this and took his, I had my hand on his shoulder. And he took his shoulder like that and just pulled it away from me and rolled over on his side and said, I'm sorry, preacher, I haven't got time for that. And as I walked out of this man's dying, and he's dying and going to hell. And as I walked out of the hospital, I just cried walking across the parking lot. I just bawled like a baby. I said, Lord, what can I do? You know, because I know that inside me lives the Lord Jesus Christ, the same as inside you. And I know that when he touched people and when they responded with faith, man, they got healed and saved. And I said, Lord, what can I do? And he said, you must teach them before they get like that. Just as clear as I'm talking to you. You must teach them this word before they get like that. Because when then that kind of a condition, it's like they can't be reached. It's just like they're too far gone. And so I've never forgotten that. And I have that's why I have a tremendous concern to teach the word of God. I just want to teach it. I just want to teach it all the time and preach it all the time. Anybody who will listen, I want to give them the word of God. Because this is the only thing that really matters. This is the only thing that will help us. And it doesn't do any good, you see, to go around and hold people's hands. Holding hands is not going to help them any more than with a little baby kissing them. Yeah, you know, kissing their cut and going to make it better. So, but we do that, don't we? That's the way we minister to other people. This is where the life is. It's in the Word. And so it's very important to us. It's very important to us as believers. I'm going to tell you this as Christians, that we have such a marvelous opportunity in this day. We have such a marvelous opportunity in this body here. There are so many people in this body that know this Word of God and are able to teach it skillfully and in a clear way and minister life, that for us not to avail ourselves of those opportunities is really a criminal. Whether we be adults or whether we be children. And for those, I just say to you that when we have an opportunity to study the Word of God, then we need to take advantage of it and not lose any opportunity that we have. Back, I guess, this is before we were in this building. We were meeting on Wednesday night at prayer meetings. We were meeting at different homes, different house a month. And one particular Wednesday night, we were meeting at the Earnhardts over in Lithia Springs. And while we were having prayer meeting, we got an emergency call from my youngest boy, who is now 20. He was about 17 then. And he was in terrible pain. And he was at home, and he was in difficult straits. Well, we prayed for him there. He called back about 15 minutes later, and it wasn't any better. It was still the same. And so we left and went home. And when we got home, we found him laying on our bedroom floor in agony. And he had virtually crawled from his room to our bedroom to get to the telephone and took it down off the table that he was on in order to call us over there. And he was laying there in pain, in abdominal pain. And we prayed for him, laid hands on, command that thing to loose him in the name of Jesus, and it did. He was fine. But the Lord told me when we were driving home from Jerry's house home to Douglasville, I just had total peace. I knew he was in pain, but I just had total peace. When we got home, I had total peace. But the Lord spoke to me on the drive home and said, I'm going to heal him on the basis of your faith this time. But you tell him that the next time, he's going to have to get it on his own. Now, I had bought him the same Bible I use, exactly the same one, but he doesn't use it. Or he did use it. And it was a dust gatherer. You understand what I mean? Decoration, I guess. And it was not easy for me to accept that. It was not easy for me to tell him that. But I did tell him after he was, I guess maybe an hour or so, he came downstairs and he was fine. And I spoke to him what the Lord spoke. But the next time, that I was not going to be able to believe God for him because he already had the word. And he had access to it. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I'd like to believe for him the rest of his life. But God wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow up. And every once in a while, the Lord will bring that back to my remembrance. And can you imagine now if something should happen to that boy? Can you imagine what it would be like for me to try to screw up enough faith to believe for him after God's already spoken that to me? You think you could? It's like you try to push water uphill. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we have access to the Word of God, let us be good stewards of it. Let us be diligent with it. Let us study it. Let's stay in it. And let's not take it for granted. Because when the time comes that you're laying on a hospital bed, weighing 85 pounds with a terminal diagnosis on your chart, that is not the time to begin to study the Word of God. Now, I've seen it happen too many times to not know what I'm talking about. So you take that as a word of exhortation and yes, warning too. We are given God's word. He has given us the tools and he has given us the equipment. And if we're not diligent, I don't mean that we ought to operate in the word of God like the Hebrew children did in the brick kilns of Egypt. I don't believe that's what God wants us to do. We're to get into brick pits, you know, work in slavery over the Word of God. I know churches that do that. I know people that do that. They're like enslaved to, well, I've got to, just have to, you know, and hate every minute of it and not get anything out of it. But I've read through their Bible three times. You know folks like that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is out of the heart, hungering after the Word of God and taking advantage of it and using it. God has tremendously blessed us here in this place. And so when we're in need, we need to look to the Word. Did you hear?
Yeah. When you talk about hunger, but what if you don't have the hunger?
Then ask God to give it to you. Just ask the Lord for it. In the same way, that you may not have a desire to do something that you know is right for you to do. Example, you may not love your husband or love your wife like you really know you should and you really want to because you know that's pleasing to God. What do? You say, Lord, fill me with your love for her. Fill me with your love for him. Fill me with your compassion for this person. Sometimes Christians don't feel, they want to be more compassionate. They want to be more merciful to other people. They just don't feel that way. It's just not natural for them. Lord, make me more like Jesus in that area. Give me a more compassionate heart. How about when you feel like you want to fast, when you feel like you need to fast, but you don't want to, what do? You say, Lord, help me to want to fast. Give me the desire to fast. Lord, I know there's some things that I should be doing in my home, but I just don't have time to do them. Lord, help me to organize my time. Notice you call upon the Lord in prayer for that desire. Lord, give me a hunger for your word. In the same way, and I'll give you just a simple little example. When I first received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I prayed so much in tongues. I mean, it was day and night with me. And it was, for weeks, that's all I wanted to do, was just pray in tongues. It was so wonderful. But I got so after a while, the devil began to come, you memorized this. You ever hear that one? You've memorized this. That's nothing supernatural about that at all. That's not God. You've memorized that. You've done it so long. And so I began to be troubled with doubts. And I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I'd like for you to give me another language. Just give me a completely different language. And one day I'm driving down the highway and I'm praying in my regular language, and all of a sudden that just changed. 2 or 3 days later, just changed. Boom, out comes a completely new language. Don't you know I had the best laugh? And I prayed that same prayer for others who had that same, that similar difficulty. And so God's able to take care of those kinds of things. If you don't hunger for the Word like you want to hunger for the Word, then you ask God to make your desire in conformity with His, and He'll do that. He has the capacity to do that. Any other thoughts along those lines? Charles?
Dick yesterday had a chance to rub shoulders with a fellow who perceived himself as a Catholic intellectual. And he told me, he said, I'm really troubled about some things. I want to talk to you about them. He said, I don't embrace this thing about Jesus and getting all these scriptures and things. I thought, man, I'm dead. He said, I don't want to talk to you about those things. He said, what I'm concerned about, he said, I love people. And he said, I feel in my heart a lot of gentleness. He said, what I want to talk about is love and gentleness and compassion and concern. But he said, I won't get into the scriptures and this Jesus stuff. But whoa.
Yeah.
So I said, I'll tell you what. I said, just imagine this for a moment. If you could take all the love and all the gentleness and all the compassion and all the wisdom of the world, if we could take that and reach our hand out of the universe and condense it and make a man out of it, how would you like that? He said, man, that would be all right. I said, I got the word for you. I said, exactly that happened. And I said, I'll tell you what, though. I said, I can talk with you further, but I said, I don't have any words and I don't have any opinions. The only words I have that are worth saying are from the scriptures. If you'll agree to that, I'll share those. I said, you ask the question. So he asked me all the stock questions the intellectuals are supposed to ask. And so every time he did, I gave him scripture. Was doing all right. He got upstairs where a lot of the macho men were. It was a get together at our house. He got upstairs where all the macho men were. And right in front of everybody, he grabbed me and hugged me and hugged me and hollered, God bless you. And he went out the door hollering, God bless you. God bless you. He got Jesus.
The word's alive. I'm sure you cause people to do strange things. God's word to us. Praise the Lord. That's a classic example of a humanist, isn't it? Huh? That kind of attitude. And the world is full of that. Unfortunately, the churches are full of that too. That's the hard part. Anything else? All right, let's move on here then. Let me take the third verse now, and let's set the stage here for this next part we're going to look at. For consider him that is Jesus, when you're in the middle of your pit. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. This is God's cure for discouragement. This is God's cure for depression. This is God's cure for disappointment. Consider him, Jesus, who endured or stood his ground, persevered, even while he was being contradicted or spoken against by sinners against himself. If you'll think about him, then you won't be weary and faint in your mind. The battle that is being fought in your life is being fought in your mind. When you receive Jesus Christ of Nazareth as your Lord and Savior, you become a new creature in your spirit, and or your heart becomes brand new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're a brand new man on the inside, in your spirit. You are now one with Christ, but you have the same mind that you used to have, and that's where the enemy attacks you. That's where discouragement comes. That's where disappointment comes. That's where depression comes. That's where anxiety comes. That's where doubt comes. That's where fear comes. That's where wavering comes. Always in the mind. Romans, the 8th chapter. If you hold your finger at Hebrews, go back to Romans 8. I want you to see that the